For this day and your goodness. Thank you for your mercy, Lord. Thank you for your word. I pray, Father, that you would minister to us today, Lord. The truth of your word, let it embed in our spirit and our mind. And cause us, God, to be men and women who are willing to sit at your feet, be a student of your word. In Jesus' strong name, amen and amen. God bless you. Give Jimmy a hand, would you? So glad to see you today. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It's a little different when somebody's about 100 pounds less than when you saw them the last time. Amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Well, we've been in the vision series. Amen. And today is the third week of that. One more week and we'll move on to an emphasis on God's beloved in the month of February. After we finish the vision series, I'm going to be speaking a series of messages, Israel, God's Beloved. And I want you to make special note that in the end of the month, I have a very special guest and friend who has ministered to me several times. Pastor Joy and I were able to visit with her and sit in her office just the last time we were in Israel. Dr. Susan Kokanen will be with us. She's a woman of tremendous anointing, a woman of tremendous ability, speaks six languages fluently. She's from Finland. She's never been married, and she has devoted her heart and her passion for the nation of Israel. So you don't want to miss that. Mark that on your calendar. We'll also have a special conference available on that Saturday before. I believe it's on the 25th, and it'll be by ticket only. It'll be in the Family Life Center. It'll be a meal involved and just a great time to say, hey, what's going on in the world today? Where are we in terms of what's happening in Jerusalem and the Bible right now? She's very well equipped to answer those questions, and you'll get a lot out of that if you choose to participate. The vision series. We looked at our mission statement, our vision statement, who we say we are, who we are destined to be in the sight of God. Carpenter shop, no doubt multi-ethnic, multi-generational, having a vision to do what? We've covered this, loving all people, winning them to Christ. Thank God the last services we've had, the last three times we've gathered, we've had people come to Jesus, amen? We've had people come to Christ. That's really what needs to happen. There's enough of this circulating of the saints from church to church. We need people to be saved, amen? We need people to come from darkness to light. And I'm blessed to say that we've had salvations in the last three times we've gathered. Two last week, four the week before, five before that. God is blessed with salvation. Praise the Lord. And not only to win them to Christ, there may be someone here today. Maybe you don't know the Lord. Maybe God is speaking to your heart that you need to draw close to Him. We'll give you that opportunity at the close of the service. Not only to love people, love is unconditional. It's agape. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. You can read about it in 1 Corinthians. But after you love people, God says, listen, in fact, you can't win people if you can't love them. Amen? It's impossible for you to win people if you don't love them. Relational evangelism is the only way the church is going to see people saved. In fact, I believe that the days of mass evangelism, the huge crusades where thousands of people walk the aisles in repentance, it's over with. It's done. It was a thing of the past, and God blessed it, and many people came to Christ through mass evangelism. But the day of relational evangelism is here. Relational evangelism, you get to know people, they trust you, you lead them to Christ, and then you bring them to church. We got it mixed up. We think that you're supposed to bring them here, and then they get saved. You're supposed to lead them to Christ, and then say, hey, why don't you come to my church? That's what's supposed to happen. And so we win them to Christ, and then we do what? Today, we build them in discipleship. It's really quite simple. Love, win, build, and send. You love them, you win them, you build them, and you send them. That's what our heart is here at this church. I want to speak to you about that building process. I'm sure the heart of God is grieved. I'm sure He's grieved. I'm sure He's saddened. I'm sure, and you know what? The Scripture teaches us that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Amen? You can grieve the Holy Spirit in a single service. You say, Pastor, how? Because God may want to do something and you may just push your way right through and push him aside and say, you know what, I know you want to move here, but I've got a message to preach. Or I know you want to move here, but we've got songs to sing. Sometimes the Holy Spirit just wants to wreck your service. Amen? And if he wants to do that this morning, welcome, Holy Spirit. Amen? Welcome. I think he's grieved because from time to time, the reality is you can get people to make a decision for Christ, but you can't get people sometimes to let you build them. Let me say that again. Sometimes it's easy to win people to Christ. It's easy to get someone to say, yes, I received Christ, but getting them to step over into discipleship is a different story. Jason gave his heart to the Lord just 3 weeks ago. Now, he's been sitting in the back. Look where he is today. He's three rows from the front. Come on, Jason. You got any herons in your basket today? How many of y'all have tried Jason's herons since I've been advertising them? Anybody? Shame on you. They're too high? No, $375. Come on, you cheapskates. What do you want? Greatest fish basket you'll eat. Herons. And good stuff. Go see him on Main Street, Uptown Cafe. But he's on the third row today, moving up, doing something, saying, hey, I need more of this. I need to get closer to the flame, closer to the fire. And I see others who made the decision for Christ sitting right here today. God bless you. You know what you need to do? You need to join us at 7 o'clock on Wednesday night and learn the Gospel of John. Amen? That's what you need to do. And listen, not just new people, but those who've been serving the Lord a long time. We've been kind of stuck at 45 to 50 people, 47, 46, 43. We need to move on up and get the rest of you to come join us for Bible study on Wednesday night. Mark does an incredible job, and I promise you, you'll receive from that. Get involved. Get plugged into what's going on. Many people won't let you disciple them, but listen, God doesn't want just decisions. He wants disciples. He doesn't want just decisions. Yes, I want to go to heaven. Or yes, I don't want to go to hell. He wants more than just a decision. You know, when Zacchaeus was in the tree in Jericho and he came down to Jesus, what did they do? They went to the house and hung out. He didn't just come down and just receive the Lord as a tax collector who'd been messing up and cheating folks. He came down and received the Lord, and then he said, listen, let's go sit down and talk about this thing. There was discipleship already taking place. And that's what God wants. He doesn't want just deciders. He wants disciples. The last words uttered from his lips when he was on earth, Matthew 28:19, what did he say? Therefore, go and make deciders. Is that what he said? No. Therefore, Matthew 28:19, therefore go and make disciples of who? Of all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then verse 20 continues on and says what? Teaching them. What do you think he's talking about? Teaching them to observe what? Everything I've commanded. And can I just tell you a little secret? We've got everything that he's commanded embodied from Genesis to Revelation. It's called the Holy Bible. And that's what he wants us to know. And that's what he wants us to govern our lives by. And that's why he said to the psalmist, thy word have I hid in my heart that I what? That I might not sin against you, Lord. Get the word in, and then you won't sin against God so much. He said, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God will guide you and teach you how to live for him. And that's what we need. We need to walk in discipleship, moving from salvation to what? Maturity. Maturity. The church has too many babies in it. Amen? And you know what babies do? They create a stink. They have to have their diapers changed. And then mature people have to do that. Have you noticed that in the whole anatomy thing? It's the babies who create the stink. And the adults, the one who've got it all together, they clean the mess up. And it's no different in the church. If you're not careful, you'll be stuck in just making a decision and you won't take the Word of God into your life, and then you'll just be complaining and whining, and then you'll move from place to place. But when you're mature, things are different. When you mature in the things of God, things are different. Hey, Abby. I'm glad to see you came here. Your daddy preached today. Praise the Lord. Decisions, yes. But disciples, yes, even more. What is a disciple? A disciple is a student. A disciple is a pupil. A disciple is in school. A disciple who's willing to do what? Sit at his feet and learn. That's why when you look at the story of the two ladies there in Bethany, Mary and Martha, Jesus was, listen, one of them was concerned about getting the cake done and getting the kitchen straight and getting the house all looking good. And the other one, all she could do was just get at his feet. And Jesus said, listen, she's chose the right thing. Leave her alone. Clean the kitchen if you want to. But she chose the right thing. She chose the thing that is what? Jesus said it's needful. Have you read the Bible? He said it's needful. And that's exactly what we need. Paul dealt with this issue in Ephesians chapter number 4. We're going to hang out there for a few minutes this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm not going to read the verses in their entirety. I'm going to walk through them one by one. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Let's look at it slow. Let's look at it expositionally this morning. Verse number 11. It was he, talking about the Lord, who gave some. What's he talking about? He gave people. He gave people who were called and gifted in certain areas. They may not have been immediately gifted, but he gifted them. It says he gave some to be what? Apostles. And some to be prophets. And some to be evangelists. And some to be pastors. And then some to be what? Teachers. He gave them. In other words, God has called and released certain individuals to ministry to be a what? To be a gift to the body of Christ. To be a gift to the body of Christ. If you're called into ministry and you discover what it is uniquely that God has given you the ability to do, you need to understand without being cocky about it that God has uniquely gifted you so that you can do what? That you can help other people come to find out what their gifts are. Amen? It's not just, listen, we've had our quota of worshiping leaders. We've had our quota of putting men up on pedestals, because you know what happens? They fall. They're just human beings. You can't worship men. Some of you say, well, I love you, Pastor. It's wonderful for you to love me, but when you start leaving love and starting admiration and worship, you're going down the wrong trail. I'm not God. Some of you like me. You say, Pastor, you're a great man. Thank you, but I'm not great enough to deserve that kind of admiration. It's wonderful for you to respect me. It's wonderful for you to love me. But when you start in an unhealthy way thinking I'm just a guy who don't make mistakes, then you're wrong. These gifts that he has given us are human beings. And they're very capable of erring in their ways, just like every one of us in this room. He gave some to be apostles, called and released them to be gifts to the body of Christ. What does an apostle do? An apostle is, listen, I'm not talking about the guy who has to be called apostle so-and-so. I've seen a lot of these guys. Oh, I'm apostle so-and-so. Oh, are you now? Well, let me see what kind of apostolic work you've been up to. And they're pastoring 25 people in a rented building and never have planted a church, but they call themselves apostles. The Bible tells us that there are people that will call themselves apostles. You better watch out for them, because they may lead you down the wrong direction. Apostles are people who are messengers. They're ones sent forth by God with specific orders. Our apostles today, I think you could liken missionaries to apostles today in some way. Why? Because they're blazing trails that no one else has blazed before. Why? Because they're sent. Why? Because they're messengers. And so they have an apostolic call on their lives. They have an apostolic anointing on their lives. I believe I have an apostolic anointing on my life, but I'm not going to ask somebody to call me Apostle Wallace. I've seen people's business cards, Apostle so-and-so. Well, bless your heart. And then there's the prophet. People, there are people out there today that are self-proclaimed prophets. And they're looking just to make a buck off of you. Y'all are quiet this morning. What's wrong with you? I'm just telling you the truth. I know people who claim to be prophets, but they have zero character and they don't even live for God like they're supposed to. But they claim to be prophets. Prophets. Prophets are what? They're moved by the Holy Spirit. Prophets are moved by the Holy Spirit. They speak. They have power to instruct. They comfort. They encourage. They rebuke. They bring conviction. They stimulate their hearers. Why? Because they have a prophetic anointing upon their life. There's ministry that I do that is prophetic. But I'm not going to ask you to say Prophet Phillips. Are you hearing what I'm saying today? Some people, the Bible talks about people like this, that some people just are in it for themselves. They're in it because they want their own admiration to be lifted up. They want to be somebody. They want to make the news. They want to be talked about. They want you to revere them and not just respect them. And that's when we get out of line. He said, some are apostles, some are prophets, some are evangelists. What are they? They're people who herald the message of the good news, the evangelion of the New Testament, the good news, the evangelism. They're people who tell folk about Jesus. Billy Graham was a great evangelist. Amen? An evangelist, a person who has understood that my unique calling is to spread the good news. And all over the world, he did that. And yet sometimes you don't have to go all over the world to be an evangelist. You can be an evangelist in Ahoskie, North Carolina, but not require somebody to call you that. But your concern is what? That I get the good news out. That I get the good news. That's why Paul told Timothy, what do I want you to do? Timothy is receiving instruction from Paul in the New Testament. Paul has been put in jail, no hope of getting out. Don't pass go. Don't collect $200. You're not getting out of jail. And you know what he tells Timothy? Timothy, the time for me is coming. I'm ready for my departure. The time is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And he says to him, you know what I want you to do? Do the work of an evangelist. He's telling this guy, listen, I'm dying here. I'm not going to get out of jail. He is going to have his head laying on the chopping block before too long. And Nero, the emperor, is going to cut his head off. Why? Because he's preaching Jesus. But then he tells Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of your ministry. You want to prove to people that you're in the ministry? Tell them about Jesus. See, some people, he said, some people are in the ministry for the wrong reasons. They're just in it for what? The money. They're just in it for the money. He said, some people eager for money have ruined themselves and plunged themselves into what? Destruction. If you don't have the gospel in your heart, then you're going to crash and burn. You're going to fail. You have to have the gospel in your heart. He's looking for people who are evangelists. Then he said, I've given some to be pastors. What is their role? They're to shepherd the flock of God. They're the management of an assembly that comes together. There's a bunch of these around. They started in the New Testament. Mark brought this out on Wednesday night. Listen, it wasn't a brick building with a steeple on the top on the corner of a town. It was from where? From house to house. And the apostles went around and established churches and appointed pastors, shepherds, to do what? To shepherd the flock of God. This is the Bible, friends. I'm just reading the Bible to you. He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, and then he gave some to teach. What is their call? What is their unique gifting? To expound God's word to people. To open up the word of God and rightly divide it to people so that they can do what? So that they can learn the word of God, learn the principles of God. And then they're to go home. If you've been in Bible study, you've never seen a single Bible study start on Wednesday night with the teacher saying, listen, how many of you, come on, help me here, how many of you this past week had a chance to, come on, had a chance to do what? To read chapter 8 last week. How many of you had a chance to do that? Why? Because he wants you to do it. This week he wants you to read chapter 9, okay? And he's going to ask you on Wednesday night, well, good evening. How many of you had a chance to read chapter 9 this week? Amen? Because he knows as a gifted teacher that if at least you have familiarity with the text, then his job will be a little easier on Wednesday night. Amen? He gave some to be teachers. And listen, just because you say, well, you're a pastor, and that's all you can be. No, no. I can be a pastor and do the work of an evangelist. I can be a pastor and also be a good teacher. I can be a pastor and do apostolic work. I can be a pastor and do the ministry of the prophet. Are you hearing me? And so there's intertwined. God gifts and gives abilities that are not our own. He gives supernatural giftings and he causes us to be able to do the work of the fivefold ministry. You know what I love more than anything? I love a man or a woman who operates in all five of these. That's what I like. That's what I like. I like, if I was going to a church, if I was trying to find a church, I would want to find a church where I know that the man or woman of God who's leading that congregation has the anointing of the Holy Spirit to do all of this work. That's what I would want. Maybe they're not called apostle so-and-so or prophet so-and-so or, you know, evangelist so-and-so, but they can do that kind of work. Why? Because the Holy Spirit anoints them. Anoints them. So what's the goal of these God-given gifts? Why these human beings? Why did God assign these persons and call them? Jeremiah said, before you formed me in the womb, I knew you and ordained you a what? A prophet to the nations. Why did God do that? Well, verse 12 tells us that. Look at verse 12. To prepare God's people. All I'm doing is studying the Bible out loud this morning. To prepare God's people to serve. Did you hear that? To prepare God's people so that they can do what? They can serve. It shouldn't be, but it is. We need workers in the nursery. We need workers in the nursery. We're like a broken record. How many weeks now has it been in the bulletin? We need workers in the nursery. And we've been proclaiming that for 5 or 6 weeks. And bless the Lord, we caught one fish. Two fish. We got enough for a miracle now. Amen? We caught two fish. For 5 weeks, we need workers in the nursery. We need two more. Pastor Joy is telling me we need two more. So listen, God's not waiting on us to announce it. God's waiting on you to say, okay, the least I can do is serve the babies one Sunday a month. We need workers. Why? Because verse 12 says that the ministers, the gifts of God to the body, prepare you so that you can do what? Serve. Not so you can show up and receive. You got to serve. Can I just be honest with you? The greatest reward is in the serving. You ask any person who teaches, if you sit and talk to Mark Warren, Mark, you say, Mark, I really enjoy your class. You know what Mark's going to tell you? Mark's going to tell you, well, I appreciate you saying that, but man, I'm just blessed to be able to do it. Every time I study the Word, I learn more. Amen? How many of you have taught before? How many of you preached before? How many of you ministered before? Come on, let me see your hand. How many of you can keep your hand up and saying, you know what? Every time I did it, I was blessed more by doing it because God taught me more than if I was sitting in the class. Because you have to prepare yourself. You have to get ready. So listen, you say, well, what's that got to do with the nursery? I might have to change a diaper. Yes, you will have to change a diaper. Why? Because babies pee-pee and poo-poo. You will have to change one, or two, or three. But can I tell you something? There'll be some reward because you served. And when that mama comes and picks that child up, they'll say, thank you so much for staying in the nursery. And you know what you'll say to them? Oh, I just had a blast with her. She's a doll baby. She's a doll baby. Amen. So we prepare God's people for works of service. Why? There's the comma there. Why do we prepare God's people for works of service? So that the body of Christ might be what? Built up. Somebody say, built up. These gifts to the body function with the sole purpose to equip and to prepare the members of the body so that they can be released to do what they're gifted to do. That's the mission of God. This is the heart of God. This is what he wants people to do. Then we all work together as a team. Maxwell, I love what he said. I read it years ago. Maxwell says a team is together. Everybody accomplishes more. Okay? Why? Because we're a team. Together, everybody accomplishes more. We can do better as a team. How many of you remember playing ball when you were younger and you got on a team and you were frustrated because you got on a team with a ball hog? Anybody ever been on a team with a ball hog? That every time he got the ball, what was he going to do? Shoot! And he couldn't hit the side of a barn that day, but he was going to shoot. And you just knew that if you had one chance, you could get nets if he'd give you the ball, but he wouldn't give you the ball. Why? Because he's a ball hog. And he lost the concept of team. Amen? He lost the concept of team. Think about it this way. Think about it this way. This morning, a person opened the church where you're sitting right now, turned on the lights, checked the temperature, assured a comfortable setting. This morning, persons positioned themselves at the door to say hello to you when you came in, give you a bulletin. Somebody did that. They greeted you. They smiled. They said good morning. Somebody turned on the systems so that when we got ready to sing and play instruments, you could hear them. Somebody came in and turned systems on and checked the television so that when you're sitting here listening to the pastor again, not only do you hear him say team, you can see team. Somebody's running that. Somebody's doing that. Somebody's sitting at a camera right now, broadcasting to Japan and Indonesia and Ahoski. Somebody's running a camera. Somebody's doing those things. Somebody likewise turned on the systems that make the copier function. So that if the teachers need copies, they can get them. Somebody's turning stuff on. Somebody's positioned in the place of prayer and intercession. Right now, I see a person walking back and forth. Back and forth in that glass up there. And they're praying what? They're praying for me. That I'll preach the gospel today. That I'll preach the word. That I'll have the anointing of the Holy Spirit to do this. And they're praying for you. What? That you'll have an open heart. And that you'll receive the word of God as it comes to your spirit. They're praying that God would keep away those bad spirits. They're on the wall. We need watchmen on the wall. We have intercessors today. See? And somebody organizes that. Louisa Ndamukong does that. She organizes who's going to be on the wall on certain Sunday mornings. Who's going to be praying in the prayer room? There are people that do that. Skilled musicians play their songs. Singers sing their songs, leading us into the presence of God. They do that. Persons are watching right now. There's men that are walking through this building with their eyes on the restrooms, with their eyes on the bathrooms, with their eyes on the kids, making sure everybody's what? Safe. They're doing it. Why? Because that's what their ministry is. A team will handle our finances. You just gave your money. Somebody back there counting it with accountability. Two people are looking at it, writing the numbers down, and they'll pass it to someone else who will also be accountable for that money. Because that's their ministry. A team is ministering to our little kids right now so that they can receive the message. Did you hear what they're going to be talking about today? The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, patience, self-control. It's in our message too. They're upstairs learning the same thing we're learning today on their level. They get candy with theirs. You don't get nothing. Amen? They get a lollipop. You don't get a lollipop. Why? Because you don't need a lollipop. You're supposed to be sit here and be hungry for it without a lollipop. Amen. So we do ministry how? As a team. I don't forget every week of my life that it takes a bunch of people to make me look good. And I thank them and I say, Lord, I thank you so much for serving. It takes a lot of people to make me look like I know what I'm doing. When in all reality, as I really don't know what I'm doing, I'm just doing the best I can, but I got a good team of folks behind me. Amen. Why do we do this? Verse 12 concludes this so that we can do what? Build up.
How many of you have been to a church when you weren't built up before? I have. How many of you have been to a church where you said, well, you know what, I'm not coming back here? Because you didn't feel what? Built up. I'm here to build you up today, to tell you, listen, God wants you to get engaged in what he's doing, because when you do, you'll be built up so you can help build up somebody else. So we all work together so that the Father can have his way today and speak his message today, encourage his people today. Why? So that verse 13 can take place. We're just going verse by verse. Verse 13 says, to what? Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. God wants us to mature in our walk with him. I told you last week, remember we were talking last week about winning people to Christ? Remember I told you that when I first got saved, don't you remember? I told you I wrote down the Roman road in the front of my Bible. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Remember I said I wrote that in my Bible. But now I don't need it in my Bible. Why? Because I've become what? Mature. And I know other scriptures too. Why? Because I'm mature. I might not be mature enough. Some of you say, well, you got a long way to go, boy. Yes, I do. But you do too. We all do. But I'm not the baby that I was when I first accepted Christ. Are you getting this? We shouldn't be babies. We shouldn't be little kids. We should be mature. And that's what verse 13 says. So that we can become mature, attaining to the whole measure of what? The fullness of Christ. I want all he has for me. God has so much for us. And I guarantee you, most of us are spiritually living below our potential. Amen? How many of you think you could do a whole lot more for the kingdom than you're doing right now? Amen? See? Billy Graham, bless his heart. You know what he said? Somebody said, Dr. Graham, now that you've written this last book, you say you probably won't write another book, and you've written this last book about heaven, do you have any regrets about your life and your ministry? You know what this man said, this general in the faith? He said, my only regret is that I haven't done enough in this life for the Lord's work. What? Your only regret is you haven't done enough? Man, you've given your life for the gospel for years, and your only regret is that you haven't done enough for the Lord. We work together so that we can attain maturity and attain the measure of the fullness of all that God has for us. That's why we work. We work together to make ministry happen so that we can get more people to work together to make ministry happen. Does that make sense? So it becomes perpetual. It's like a Duracell rabbit. It's just going and going and going. That's what we want. The gospel keeps on going and going and going. People keep on serving and serving and serving. You should walk up to Deani one day and say, hey, listen, who cooks all these cupcakes? And she's going to say, well, me and Bobby do. We do all of it. Can I cook some for you? That's all you got to do. If you like to cook, we should be eating your muffins too. Not just hers. Hers are better than yours, I know that. But not, you know, we should be eating her muffins too. All right. We call this whole process discipleship. Discipleship. Someone would ask, well, how long do you stay in discipleship? How long are you a disciple of the Lord? Is it kind of like school? You do 12 years and then you get to walk across the stage with a flat hat on your head? No, it's not like that. Can I just be honest with you? Discipleship is lifelong. You will be a disciple. You will be being discipled by the Lord. He will be teaching you things. Some of you are listening to this and say, well, I already know all this. I know the whole chapter. That's wonderful. I'm glad you do. Please let me help the others, okay? And really, when we go back into a passage like this, you know what it should do? It should refresh us to let us know, listen, are you on the right track or are you on the wrong track? Are you doing what the Bible says? How long do you stay in discipleship? You stay in discipleship all of your life. You stay in discipleship until they come by and they look at you and they say, "Don't pastor look just like you ought to say something." You stay in discipleship until you're dead. You stay in discipleship. You stay a student of the Lord. You stay a student of His Word. You stay a student of the Scriptures. You sit at His feet and see how much more you can learn. You know, I think I know something about the Bible, but every time I read it, you know what I realize? Wow, I didn't know that. How many of y'all know that this is a living book, and every time you get in it, you discover something that you didn't quite see that way before? As you are His disciple. So you grow, you get to grow, you get to develop, you get to mature so that you can help others grow and develop and mature so that they can help others grow and develop and mature. It's perpetual. It's the plan that God had in mind. And if you stay focused on growing and developing and maturing, you know what happens? Verse 14 and 6 to 16. See, this whole story is just unfolded. What happens if you do all of these things? Then verse 14 happens. Then, somebody say then. Then we will no longer be babies. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by crazy teaching. Because you know what will happen? You'll say, "Wait a minute, that guy's wrong. That's not true. I read this. I've studied this." I told a class just a couple of weeks ago I was teaching. I said, "You know what? I was listening to someone speak not too long ago, and I said, I heard them speak, and when they started preaching this text, they preached everything but what it meant. It didn't have anything to do with what they were saying. And you know why? Because I had studied that text." And I tell the class, I'm teaching hermeneutics right now, I tell the class, you don't have the right as a believer to make the Scripture say what you want it to say, even for inspirational purposes. Why? It's not your word. Come on, help me here. It's God's word. You don't have the right. You don't. You receive God's word. You study to show yourself approved. You dig out the truth. You make sure you're teaching what the word says, not what you want. There's a lot of preachers that just preach stuff. I've heard preachers preach and they were so far away from the truth of what that scripture was saying, it wasn't funny. I said, "Dear Lord, they're butchering that. Why should we be discipled?" Then we will, read it, friends, then we will no longer be tossed back and forth by the waves. The waves of what? By the waves of crazy teaching, blown here and there by every wind of teaching. And by the what? By the cunning and the craftiness of men who are just doing it for the wrong reasons. They're deceitfully scheming to do something so that you can give them a love offering. Amen? Some people do that. Some people, their whole motivation for being in the ministry is so they can make money. He says, "Listen, I want you to know the word." He's not talking just to preachers here. You know who he's talking to? Christians. "I don't want you to be tossed back and forth by unhealthy teaching, by incorrect teaching, by deceitful things and the craftiness of men and their selfishness." But verse 15, "Instead, I want you to be able to do what? Speak the truth in love." Why did he say speak the truth in love? Because some of this book is hard. The disciples even said that. Jesus said what? "I am the bread of life." And he illustrated by feeding the crowd with bread and fish. And you know what some of those disciples said? Jesus said, I know you've eaten the buffet and I know you enjoyed the fish and the bread, but Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life." Some of his disciples, the Bible says, said what? This is hard. This is a hard teaching. And the Bible says, you can read it in the Gospel of Matthew, the Bible says, from that day forward, many did what? Many turned and walked away. They said, "Lord, this is too hard." But instead, speaking the truth in love, you see, if you're going to know the word, sometimes you're going to have to speak the word, and it might bring offense to someone. You might have to use the word to say, listen, honey, look at what the Bible says. But he says you do it how? In love. Why? So that we will grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Verse 16. Because the Bible says from him, this whole body, we're going right back to where we started from now. He's bringing his conclusion to this little message. He says, because from him, this whole body, the greeter, the usher, the person who's running the sound, the preacher, person who's preaching the gospel, the person who greeted you at the door, the person who's changing the baby's diapers, from him, the whole body is joined together by every supporting ligament, every supporting volunteer position, every supporting ministry, and it grows and it builds itself up in love as what? As each part does its work. Are y'all getting this? As each part does its work. That's why maturity comes from discipleship. And some people can go to church. And you know what? I love it when the Holy Spirit just wrecks everything. I love it when people are on the floor. I love it when people's crying like babies. I love it when people are shouting. But some people don't think they've been to church unless they've had a shouting match. Oh, we had church! What'd you learn? What'd the preacher preach on? I don't know. But you had church. Man, folk were all over the floor. Folk were rolling in the aisles. What was the word for today? He didn't even preach. And there may be some moments like that. But can I tell you something? There is nothing that will ever rise above the Word of God. Nothing. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but what? My Word will never die. Not one jot, one tittle will ever pass away. So yeah, I love those services. I love those times when you just, man, you say, God, just move powerfully. But you need the Word of God. You need the Word of God. And it's so important to be built up. It's so important to become mature. And listen, Pentecostals are the world's worst for this. Pentecostals. Pentecostal people who think that swinging from the chandelier is the highlight of the Christian life. It ain't how much you swing from the chandelier. It's how, what kind of path do you walk, feet finally hit the ground. Can we look at your Pentecostal life? Can we look at your chandelier swinging self and see these things coming out of it? Galatians 5, 22 and 23 is what our kids are studying right now. But the fruit of the Spirit of God is what? Is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What are these things? I love it. I've read all kinds of things on this. If you list these things, it says, you know, if you love, then you'll have joy. If you have joy, then you'll have peace in your life. If you have peace in your life, then you'll have forbearance. And if you're you'll be kind. And if you're kind, then you'll be good. And if you're good, then you'll be faithful. And if you're faithful, then you'll have gentleness in your life, and you'll be a person of self-control. One builds on the other. So what is love? It's when you accept people unconditionally. That's what real love is. Love is when you accept people unconditionally. What is joy? It's not contingent upon things. Yeah, I'll be happy if you give me a lollipop. But I'll also be happy if you don't give me one. Why? Because that's not happiness, that's joy. That means that when something devastating in your life happens to you, you are certainly not happy about it, but it cannot steal the joy that you have in Jesus. Amen? What is peace? That means you're calm in the storm. I tried to write short definitions from my own experience, my own mind, my own understanding. What's forbearance? It means you forgive easy. Does everybody in the church forgive easy? No. I remember years ago, I used to work in the grocery business. I've managed grocery stores, retail work. And there was a girl that worked with me, and I was trying so hard. I pastored a small church in Northampton County. My son pastors it today.
And I was pastoring that church, and I wanted the church to grow. I wanted people to come. And we had a small gathering. Mark, you've preached over there for me before. And I had a small gathering of people. I wanted people to come to church. And I invited this young lady who worked with me at the grocery store. Her name was Glima. I invited her to come to church. And she never would come. I said, Glima, where do you go to church? She said, I don't go to church anywhere. I said, why don't you come? You know, why don't you come to my church? I said, there's not a lot of people there. You'll be fine, you know. You'll love it. We've got some good music, and we've got a few people. They're loving people. Why don't you come? And she never would come. All those years, she never would come. I said, Glima, let me ask you something. I'm getting ready to leave now. I've resigned my position here at the store, and I'm leaving the church. All these years, why did you never come? I want to know. Why did you never come to church? You know what she said, Marion? She said, when I was a kid, I was about 12 years old, and she said, I used to sit in the balcony. And she said, one Sunday morning, I was in the balcony, and me and one of my friends were talking. You know, now you just text each other. Some of y'all done that this morning, probably. That's okay. But they were talking, and she said, the pastor just stopped and said, young lady, you need to be quiet while I'm preaching. And she started crying. This is a 36, 37-year-old lady. She started crying in the grocery store because she remembered the day that the preacher, Hersey, pointed the finger at her and said, young lady. And you know what she said? She said, I have never, ever cared to ever go back to church again. Do some people forgive easy? No. I said, girl, you got to let this go. Because you've missed from 12 to 36. You missed that. Forgive this man. He don't even know. Maybe he don't even know he offended you. Maybe he handled it the wrong way. But you gotta forbear that. What is forbearance? It means you forgive easy. It means you forgive easy. Can I just be honest with you guys about something? My family don't forgive easy. They don't. My family don't forgive easy on my father's side. I'll give you an example. My grandfather passed away when he was 74 years old. And his sister, because they had odds, they still are at odds. Some of the family are still at odds. They had odds with one another, and his sister didn't attend the funeral. Okay? So one day I'm shopping as a little boy with my grandmother in the store, the TGNY, and she's already got her basket, and she's already done like most of us do. We're putting stuff in the basket. And her grandson's with me, Grandma, can I get one of these? Sure, you can get one of those. And I've got my stuff in the basket. And all of a sudden, she grabs me. She just like, come on! I said, what? She said, come on, we're leaving. And I remember it clearly as a kid. I said, where are we going? She said, we're getting out of this store. And I asked her, what about the basket? She said, don't worry about that stuff. She dragged me to the car and shoved me in there and started that car. I said, Grandma, why are we leaving? She said, because your granddaddy's sister's in that store and I don't want nothing to do with her. Can I just tell you something? This woman, grown woman, left everything she had in the basket that it took her a while to find, plus my toy, bless her heart. I ain't got over it yet. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm mad about the toy. She left the store because she saw my grandfather's sister on the next aisle. That's how my family handles offense. How does your family handle offense? Some of y'all come from families that don't forgive easy. Some of y'all don't forgive easy. That one is strong. Say what? Amen. Forgiveness is when you forgive easy. Forbearance is when you forgive easy. Kindness is when you put others above yourself. Goodness is when you give yourself away.
Faithfulness is when you just say, you know what, I'm all in. Gentleness, it means you're tame. You're not wild. And self-control means you are a disciplined person. Because, see, if you are truly built up in the Word, if you are built up in the Word, then you will possess these spiritual characteristics. That's what you will possess. And if you don't do well on that list this morning, you know what you need to do? You don't need to attend a class on fruit of the Spirit. You need to just get in the Bible. Why? Because as you read His Word, did you remember in Hebrews He said this book is what? Living, powerful, sharper than any what? Two-edged sword. It'll stab you right in the heart and rip your heart open and let you see yourself as God sees you. Amen? You'll read the Word and the Spirit of God will convict you. You'll say, oh Lord, I guess I need help in that area. And as you read the Word, that's what happens. You are built up. As you sit and hear the Word from the preacher, from the pastor, from the evangelist, or whoever's talking, you will hear the Word, and you know what will happen? You'll be built up. Why? So that you can build others up. Why? So that they can build others up. This is the plan of God. And it's the plan of this church. We want to see people loved unconditionally. We want to see people one to Jesus. We want to see people built up in their walk with God so that they can finally be sent out. That's next week. And we'll close this series out. I don't know about you, but every time I read this book, I come to the conclusion that I need more of it. I need more of this book. Because I made a decision a long time ago. I don't want to just escape hell. I don't want to just fire insurance here. I want to know the Bible. Amen? I want to know the book. Why? Because Peter said, let every one of you have an answer for people who ask you the reason for the hope that you have. You should be able to say, oh, here it is right here. And you open your Bible. See? That's why. I'm going to ask you this morning as Richard comes to the keyboard. I'm going to ask you if there's anyone here this morning that you would simply say, Pastor, yeah, I want to be built up, but something has to happen first. I need to come fresh with the Lord. I need a new commitment to the things of God. I need to surrender some areas to Him. I need Jesus. If that's you, would you stand right now and just come, please, and just allow someone the blessing of praying with you right here this morning? I need someone to pray with me because I need Jesus. Praise the Lord. I need Jesus. God bless you, my dear. I need Jesus. I hear the gospel. I understand Jesus died for me, and I want to get it right. Is there anyone else? Is there anyone else? I need Jesus. I need Jesus. Thank you, ma'am. I need Jesus. I need to know that I'm forgiven of my sins. And I want to be made right in the sight of God. God bless you. Abby, would you pray with that dear lady right there? Now, maybe you're here today and you say, you know what, I know Jesus. But man, when it comes to discipleship, I haven't been a good student. I've been skipping class. I've been trying to
do it the fast way. And that there's no fast way to learn the Bible. I'll tell you that. You got to get in it. You got to pray the Holy Spirit. You know what I pray every time I read the Bible? I say, Lord, please open your truth up to me. Open your truth up to me. Help me with this. Because he wants you to know his word. He wants to teach you. He's the paraclete. He's the one called alongside you to guide you. He's the paraclete. He's the helper. The Lord said he would send the helper. He's the paraclete. Praise God. People coming to Jesus. Amen. I like it when folks come to Jesus. I need help in the word. Praise the Lord. Come on to Jesus. If you need Jesus, it's all right. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Come on now. Come on to Jesus. Praise the Lord. I'm just enjoying this. Amen. Tommy, how you doing? Bless you. But what I was saying is, I pray the Lord. I say, God, help me to know the word. You got to be careful reading all these commentaries, because the guy that wrote the commentary might not have known exactly what he was doing. So you say, Lord, help me. The Spirit of God will help you. I remember when I first went into ministry, an old man told me, he said, son, he said, this is all you need is a King James Bible and a Scofield Study Bible and a Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. Don't you let people mess you up. And I knew what he was trying to say. But you know what? There's a lot of truth in that. You better be careful reading every book that passes through the system. You need to know the book. Amen? The book. So right now, let's make a fresh commitment in our hearts. Father, would you please help us to be people of the book? Would you please help us to be students of your word? Would you please help us to study to show ourselves approved unto God? Workmen who don't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Would you help us, Lord, to be students of this book so that we can help other people become students of your book? I pray this in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Go ahead, sing it, Rich. Man, I feel the Holy Spirit this morning.
Love came down and rescued me. Love came down and set me free. I am yours.
I am forever yours. Mountain high, valley low, I sing out. Remind my soul, I am yours. I am forever yours. Love came down and rescued me. Love came down, set me free. I am yours. I am forever yours. If you have needs this morning, why don't you come? If you have special needs, feel free to come. If you need to go, God bless you. I'm yours. I am forever yours. I am yours. I am yours all my days. Jesus, I am yours.
Love came.
How you doing, girl? God bless you. Hey, Diane. Bless you, girl. Good to see you. Hey, God bless you.